Well, the last group of people that Jesus addressed were actually the shepherds of Israel. They're the Pharisees, they're the scribes. And Jesus refers to them as sinful, hypocrites, blind. They're not good shepherds. In fact, they're the type of shepherds that really are in it for their own self-interest. They're not necessarily concerned at all about the welfare of the sheep. And they got a long history, by the way. They got a long history of being rebuked of God. In fact, if you're a note taker, you ought to jot this one down. How about Ezekiel chapter 34? That chapter is a rebuke from God to the shepherds of Israel. And they're not shepherds in the sense of just simply, you know, taking care of livestock. They're shepherds in the sense of spiritual leaders. That's the whole idea. And these are the type of shepherds that, you know, Jesus has a real problem with. And they are the focus of John chapter 10. If we were to read the last paragraph of John chapter 9, in fact, we should, look at this. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains." In other words, the fact that you can see clearly, the fact that you do have the scriptures, in fact, you do know my history, you do know who I really am. Nicodemus made that clear, didn't we? Didn't he? We know who we are. The fact that you claim sight and reject me makes your sin all that much more concerning, is the idea. And there's no chapter 10. You know, John didn't stop chapter 9 and say, "Okay, forget all that. Etch a sketch chapter 9 out of your minds. Let's start with something fresh." That's not how the scriptures were written. They were a scroll. They just kind of rolled into the next stanza or the next narrative. And here, take the chapter 10 out of your mind and realize Jesus went from that statement to verily, verily. As if everything Jesus didn't say was true, he says, "I want you to pay close attention to this one. This is really, really true." I love it when Jesus says that. So let's read a paragraph. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now, this is an awesome little illustration. I suppose maybe a little bit more confusing to us than the people of Israel, because they were an agrarian people. Their whole life was crops and livestock, and these were terms that they absolutely understood, and it was common to them. Maybe to help understand the life of the shepherd, maybe it would be helpful to go really quickly. It's just a few verses. We won't bog down here by any means, but maybe it would be helpful to go to that classic psalm, Psalm 23, and just lay a little bit of groundwork for what a shepherd's life was all about, specifically in Bible times. Join me in Psalm 23, if you don't mind. Psalm 23, I think this is helpful, actually, to kind of get our mind around exactly what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10. Well, many of us have this psalm memorized. It's simple. We've put music to it. Let me go ahead and read it. "First of all, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Simple little psalm. Many of us have that psalm maybe in a frame somewhere. Often it's quoted, you know, at a graveside service, for example. Kind of I think, confused. I think it's confused as the death psalm. I really would suggest it's the life psalm, actually. It's going through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll fear no evil. Now, it's about life. It's a promise about life and God's care for us, actually. But an awesome psalm, and written by one of the famous shepherds of Israel, a young boy who lived with sheep and was anointed of God, a man who God said of himself, that's a man of my own heart, and became probably the most famed and renowned king of Israel, other than King David himself. It is my belief that he wrote this psalm later in life with all the experience that he had about not just shepherding, but being cared for by the great shepherd, who he refers to here as Yahweh. I want you to see that, guys. And I've heard some amazing teachings on this chapter. I'm sure you have too. And I've been presented with a concept, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And if the shepherd's not your Lord, then you have no right to claim the benefits of the shepherd. That's a good point, right? It's not until we make Jesus our Lord that we can be cared for. We're outside of his protection, actually, if we reject Christ as Lord. So this isn't a blanket promise to every human on earth, actually. It's those of us who know him personally as our shepherd. But as amazing as that is, that's not exactly or even at all what David was saying. He doesn't say in Hebrew, Adonai, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not saying that at all. He's saying the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. He's naming the name of God. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now that's awesome, actually. That's awesome because how did a shepherd gain, you know, reputation in that area? It was all about the condition of his sheep. You're a good and diligent shepherd. If somebody comes up to your flock and puts its hands on your spine and feels fat between those vertebrae and realize, man, that sheep is well taken care of, well fed, good conformation, great clear eyes, healthy feet, healthy teeth, no flies, no problems, no wounds, no stink. The condition of the sheep reflected on the shepherd. And you want to have an awesome reputation, you better have the best cared for sheep in all of the land. And David says, in light of that, Yahweh's my shepherd. Top that, all you shepherds. You want to see good condition? You want to see health and vibrant life? Well, guess what? My shepherd is none like him. I shall not want. I never will go a day without everything I need because Yahweh is my shepherd. That's what David is actually saying from a shepherd's perspective. It's pretty awesome, right? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's not saying he takes my legs out from under me or gives me the flu so I lay in bed and think. Those are wrong ideas about this chapter. When a sheep lays down in a green pasture, it's because it can't have another bite. It's a statement of his contentment. When there's food everywhere and a sheep's lying down, it's going, can't take another bite. That is what David is saying. My Lord ministers to me in such a way, I am content, I am full, I am satisfied. That's the relationship I have with my shepherd. What about you? All you false shepherds out there. That's all you wandering sheep. That's the idea of this. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, very quickly, you weren't a shepherd like we know them to be in our world, where you might have 100 acres with a fence around it behind your property, and you just let your sheep eat your property, your grass. Not the case. They were more nomadic back then. There was a season where they could feed them maybe close around the house, but as soon as that scorching heat of the Middle East hit and all the green turned brown, they had to go on an annual circuit leading these flocks in and around, up and down the mountainous region, getting into those cool, wet valleys where there would be a table of grass. You prepared before me a table in the presence of my enemies. Not a hardwood Thanksgiving spread table. It's a shepherd's psalm, a table of grass, right in a view of Jerusalem, I suggest. The Jebusites, when David was a shepherd. Man, there's a lot to this, guys. But leading me beside this, you know, as you take us on this month, 2-3 month long trip from home on a big circuit back to the house of Yahweh, back to home for the winter where they were overwintered and cared for there. While you're doing that, you know every little spring, every little stream, every little place. You could only go a couple of days or your flock was in trouble. You had to know where those water sources were. And this shepherd had cunning, skill, and intelligence, and knew how to navigate his sheep through all the ups and downs of life and get them to those places where they had that fresh drink and they could live another day or live another three, whatever the case may be. Everything about this psalm, brothers and sisters, describes God leading sheep through a mountainous path all the way around back to home. And I love the way it ends, man. I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. It's a psalm about life, actually, and how our God leads us through dangerous places at times, but gentle places at times. But the idea is he has our best interest and our care all the time in his heart and mind. Pretty awesome, actually. What an awesome psalm. Well, with that in mind, guys, could we go back to John chapter 10? And there's a picture here. By the way, if you were a shepherd in that day and you're leading a small flock, and it was a poor people, we're not talking about thousands of sheep per flock. We're not even talking about hundreds of sheep per flock. Often, we're talking about tens, small flocks. These are poor people, just trying to survive, trying to eat, want something to sacrifice to the Lord, that type of thing, okay? And as you would travel through this path every year, based on where you lived, you would come through towns and communities. And shepherds would come to a little hamlet or a little town in their month, 2-3 month long journey, and a little civilization. Okay, I can get some provisions. I can stuff some things in my bag. I can get a little reprieve. And they would come to these little towns where there were little makeshift sheepfolds. Sometimes they're made out of stone walls. Sometimes they're made out of bramble. But just a little circular area with just one little opening, and they'd put their flocks in there. Maybe they'd get a little bit of sleep. A lot of times they're spying out the next pasture that they're going to bring their sheep. To bring a sheep a half a mile or a mile in that direction, and it's a dead end, oh, that's a hassle. So they would get out there and kind of oversee the area, see brown over there, green over there, and they would plot their course. They'd come back the next morning, they'd get their flock, and they would pay the porter, the gatekeeper, the hired shepherd to just sleep in that doorway, keeping sheep from going in and out, keeping thieves from stealing sheep or predators. And then they would just speak. It's a pretty amazing thing. And you know, if you've ever been to Israel, we've seen this among the Bedouin people. You have flocks of hundreds of sheep, and a shepherd will come up and go, yo, 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 yo. They do this crazy thing where they talk to the sheep. Seven sheep will look up and go, and just follow. And the other ones, like he didn't even exist. The sheep know their shepherd's voice, see. And by the way, if you have this mindset that sheep are dumb, no, you are for thinking that. They're not dumb. They're quite intelligent animals, actually. They really are. The one verse where I think that has become a thing is, you know, like a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened out his mouth. That means mute, though, not low in intelligence. And I realize they're not humans. I get it. But if you've interacted with sheep at all, you actually realize they're extremely cunning and smart animals. They really are. Try to catch one if you don't believe me. And you know what's amazing is you can get 3 or 4 people in a flock of sheep, and within a minute, those sheep can identify the weak link in that group, and that's exactly where they're going to run for. That's amazing to me, actually. I ain't getting by that guy. He knows how to handle us. I don't know about that guy over there. He's a pro, but that little goofy kid right there, and that's exactly where they're going to go every time. Tell me that's stupid. They can size up humans and analyze you just like that, and they see weakness, and they make their move. It's pretty amazing, actually. What's amazing to me is when a little lamb, you know, it's our favorite time of the spring, a little lamb is born, and that thing is just covered in that yellow, you know, amniotic fluid, and that little wriggling thing comes out of its mother. It's a miracle every time it happens. And when that yo turns around on that little lamb, guess where? Every single time, guess where that mother starts to remove that mucus first? Every single time, right at the nose. Blows my mind, man. Right at the nose. Doesn't start at the tail and work its way. It goes right to that face and opens up that airway first and foremost. That's amazing to me. Dumb. Amazing animal, actually, that God made. Amazing. Prone to wander. Always hungry. Prone to disease, vulnerable to predators. Oh, yeah, there's great illustrations between us and sheep, guys. But we were made in the image of God. We were actually told to worship him with all of our mind. The intelligence that God has given us, we are the most amazing thing God made. And we're expected to use that mind to know him and to hear his voice and to develop a relationship. God's not calling us dumb. He's saying, no, I gave you a brain. Use it to know me, to think, to reason. There's a lot about that I just think we should reconsider myself. But this whole chapter, this isn't about an individual walking through the door into heaven. This is actually about identifying a safe shepherd who can access the sheep, who has the sheep's best interest in mind. No one can access my sheep, Jesus says, unless they know me. Anyone trying to come into this sheepfold through the window and not dealing with me, Jesus, not dealing with the door, be very, very concerned about that individual. He is here to kill you. He is here, or she is here, to take from you, sheep. And I really think a lot of us have missed the point of John chapter 10. We have it as a salvation illustration. Entered the door, I'm in, I'm saved. Well, that's interesting. And I certainly that's true, right? Jesus is the only way to heaven. I'm not denying that. I just don't think that's what he's saying here at all, actually. At all. You want to access my sheep? You've got to go through me to do it. You better be a Jesus guy. You better know my voice. You better recognize me. If you're going to be an under-shepherd, a teacher, a feeder, you can't step around me to do it. You can't step around me to do it. That's what he's teaching. A couple cool things in that first paragraph. First of all, notice it says he calls them, all his sheep, by name. I love that. That tells us that we're dealing with a small flock, actually. Only shepherds of small flocks can legitimately name all their sheep. Big commercial sheep farmers would identify their sheep as a color and a number, but not a name. But wouldn't you have a flock like in Israel of 7, 8, 10, 12, more of a homestead approach? You have a much more intimate approach with your sheep for obvious reasons, right? That's the idea. Jesus talked about those of us that know him would be few, not many. Many go to destruction, Jesus said, but few there are that find me, that find life. Jesus would refer to us, followers of God in a big world, as the remnant, actually. How's that? You know, there's a lot of talk about minorities and minority status and benefits. You want to know who the minority is and always have been? True, blue, Bible-believing Christians. They make up the smallest group on earth in any instance, actually. True, biblical Christians, small group of people. Small group of people, actually, in a big world. And the cool thing is they're made up of all the so-called minorities that the world wants to emphasize, all shapes and sizes, ethnicities, languages. But man, that's the minority to be a part of, guys. And we do have a status. It's called redeemed. Pretty cool, right? We got a righteous status because we've been made so by our Lord. It's pretty awesome. I like to be part of that minority. I like the perks that come with being a part of that minority myself. Righteous and forgiven with a hope of heaven. He knows them all by name. Oh, let me give you a couple of examples. Remember Lazarus? Yeah, Lazarus responded, didn't he? Lazarus, come forth. Oh, I know that voice. That's my Lord. That's my shepherd. And boy, he sure did have authority over his little sheep, Lazarus. What about Mary? Remember that one? Mary. She whipped her head off. Rabboni, teacher. Man, she heard her name. She saw him through tears, thought he was the gardener. As soon as he spoke her name, that's him. It's a beautiful picture. It really is. Absolutely beautiful picture. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Pretty awesome. There's so many examples of Jesus calling his own by name. But look at this, guys. It says they know his voice. Now, that's not a big mystery. I mean, I feed sheep, right? And every time I go out there, or one of my sons goes out there, depending on whose chore it is, we've gone through seasons, I associate a sound with feeding time. That's how smart sheep are, and they learn it very quickly. If you do a little whistle, or you make a little noise, or my custom is, hey, ladies. I say, hey, ladies, to the sheep, and they turn their head, They know what "Hey, ladies" means. That means there's some food just minutes away. And they can recognize. Now, you can go to my house and you can walk into the barn, "Hey, ladies," and they're like, "Yee, what's that guy? Who's that lady?" But because they recognize my voice, see? Because of familiarity, because of a daily time spent, actually. My phone could ring. Should be silenced if I've done my job. But it could ring and I could pick it up and my wife could say, "Hey, sweetheart, could you grab a gallon of milk on the way home?" And I wouldn't have to say, "Identify yourself. Who is this requesting such a..." I would instantly know that voice because I've been speaking that voice for nearly 30 years. Used to be a lot louder and aggressive. It's become much more meek and godly as the years have gone on. But I know that voice. I know it in all its tones. I know it in all of its suggestions. I know that voice. Time to go. I know what that means. I got about 30 seconds or it's going to get ugly, right? Whatever. Well, if you've spent any time with Jesus, you know that's how it works, isn't it? The more time you spend with Jesus and you listen for his voice, you take his voice in script form, the more you recognize that voice when it speaks to you. "Oh, that's my Lord." And I know on the other side of that voice, I have received feeding. Time and time and time again. And when he speaks, I respond. That's the promise, guys. It's not a big mystery. How do you know the voice of God? There's no secret. There's no shortcut. You know the voice of Jesus by spending time at his feet, receiving what he has for us. It's that simple. There's no secret. But he promises this. "Now this parable in verse 9 spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what these things were which he spake unto them." Surprise, surprise, right? Jesus speaks and they're confused. They're not spiritual men, see. "Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." You see that? I'm the door. That's really cool, actually. You know, in these little sheep folds, like I explained, again, there's one little gap where sheep could come and go. And at night, literally, the shepherd would sleep in that door. Quite literally, the shepherd was the door. You could not get into that sheepfold without dealing with him. Again, that's the illustration. And Jesus says, another I am statement, "I am the door. I'm the only way you're going to be able to access my sheep." Guys, that speaks of his great care for us. That speaks of his protection of the flock. That's the idea. And yeah, certainly those sheep that are in his fold, we're saved. We're saved. No question. But he's not talking about sheep entering the door. He's talking about shepherds, either genuine shepherds or false shepherds entering the door. That's the context. That's the context. I'm the door. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." He's talking about the false teachers, the false prophets, once again, the false shepherds of Israel's history, self-appointed liars, loving the notoriety of being a spiritual leader, but having no heart for sheep at all, wanting the personal benefits. The retirement plan, the paycheck of being a pastor, the notoriety of walking down the streets and people viewing you as, "Whoa, there he is, there's the spiritual guy." Loving all of that, but Jesus is saying, false shepherds. They were in it for themselves. They weren't in it for you. You know, he's going somewhere with all this. And guys, look at this. Look at this. "All that ever," I'm going to read it again in verse 8, "all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now look at this. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be," my old English Bible says, "saved." "He shall go in and out and find pasture." Are you seeing the issue here? To come into this door, you shall be saved. And if he really is talking about becoming one of his fold, becoming a sheep, what is this? Okay, you're saved because you're in there, and then you're going to come and go out of that relationship, and the sheep are responsible to find their own pasture? You see how it breaks down? It breaks down. No, the one that comes into this sheepfold is safe. You look it up. He's safe. In other words, he is not a threat to the sheep because he came to the sheep by Christ's authority and by being familiar with Christ himself. He didn't try to enter or access the sheep in any other way, some religious way, some self way, but he absolutely acknowledges, Jesus, this is your flock. This is your flock. These people belong to you. They're not my parishioners. It's not my church. The deacons aren't my guys. This is your flock, Lord Jesus, and I will serve them and love them under and only under your authority. Jesus says, that shepherd, he's safe. He's safe. And he will go in and out and find pasture. He goes out of that sheepfold and he looks and says to them, and this awesome, come on, sheep, over here. God has provided a table of grass over here. Follow me. That's what Jesus is talking about, see. He's trying to help the nation of Israel identify the liars, the self-exalted, self-righteous liars in their culture. You say, no. Only allow a shepherd close to you that's willing to deal with me, that's associated with me, that's one of my own. It's great advice, actually. It's great advice. Well, just to further illustrate what Jesus is teaching, would you look at verse 10? The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm sure many of you know this verse. You know it well. But there is really the crux of the context here. The thief comes into the fold with a threefold agenda. That's to steal, to take something from the flock, to kill, and to destroy. Boy, there's a lot of false shepherds. That's exactly their agenda. They don't see the church as someone to be served. They actually see the church as existing to serve them, tragically. And they preach and promote lies that advance their cause, but it actually creates destruction and kills faith, actually. I'll give you a great example. I'm curious, how many of you are aware of the prosperity movement? You guys familiar with the prosperity movement? What a lie from hell that is. What a lie from hell, man. Horrible. That if your faith is authentic, then you should never have an illness and you should advance economically. You should get wealthier and wealthier. Do you see how that has destroyed people's faith as they get a terminal illness or they just can't pay their bills and they're struggling? And guess what they automatically do? There's something wrong with me. I just doubt that there is a God, apparently. And all, they walk in condemnation. It's tragic, guys. Tragic. It's interesting, isn't it? Where does the prosperity movement thrive? In prosperous regions. Try to sell that in a third world country. Is the whole church inept of faith? Is the whole church forsook God as they starve, many of them, loving Christ? It's foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. But the thief, it's funny, you know, the same people that are saying if you really have faith and you'll be wealthy and you'll be healthy, and to prove that you have faith, give me your money. No one smells a snake in the grass, huh? And they get wealthy and they can afford the best medical care in the world, so they're pretty much healthy all the time, and they keep waltzing into their church, and the silly little congregation says, well, it's working for him. Yeah, because you're emptying your pockets. Giving it to that guy. Come on. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And that doesn't translate into, you know, big bad trucks, wicked awesome snowmobiles, you know, beautiful teeth. Jesus comes that we might have life and that more abundantly. It talks about a spiritual blessing predominantly, an eternal life predominantly. And guess what? If we exercise wisdom and we're good stewards of what God gives us, sure, we can have some things on earth, hopefully to be hospitable and generous with. But we cannot be confused about what Jesus is teaching here, church. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. What an awesome promise. He referred to himself as the door. Check this out. I am, he goes on to say, the good shepherd. The good shepherd, and he's going to say this over and over again, gives his life for the sheep. I mean, it's good of Christ to give us ways that we can indicate or identify him in a good and healthy shepherd. One of the things that Jesus says, this is very, very important. Don't miss this. You know that I'm a good shepherd because I'll lay my life down for sheep. I'll put their needs over my own safety. And man, didn't Jesus do that? Guys, didn't Jesus lay his life down for his sheep? Died as a substitute. He dealt with the wolf of all wolves, Satan himself. And he died on a cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the scriptures teach. And he absorbed the wrath of God upon himself and in turn offers us the righteousness of God. What a shepherd, man. What a shepherd. Took all of the blows upon himself so that we could know safety. Valiant shepherd, in fact. I'll give my life for the sheep, verse 12. But he that is a hireling, the guy that's just in it for a paycheck, the guy that's just in it for notoriety or a position, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, he sees a wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Here's how you can identify a false shepherd. He runs from the hard things. He runs from danger. He'll throw you in front of the wolf to get himself out of dodge. Boy, that's an identifying mark that we can apply to a lot of people and roles in life. Are you in it for you or are you in it for your family, dads? You know, is your whole job, is your whole existence about, you know, bettering you? And you see your family as existing to serve you, to make your dreams come true. Dads can fall into that and put all this pressure on their family to just keep me looking good in the community and keep me, don't you make me spend any money I don't want. And boy, or the dads, man, the hero dads, they lay their life down for their family. My life exists to prosper you. I'll go out there and take it in the face every day so that you can know a warm meal and a warm home. It's not about me. I prefer you. My wife, my kids, do you understand? That's a beautiful thing, guys. And Jesus is pointing to that scene. Now that's authentic, that's real. But the guy that sees danger and throws his wife in front of the thief or throws his children to the wolves because he can't be bothered, be suspect of that guy, Jesus says. That's no shepherd. That's no shepherd. That's a guy who's in it for him. It's helpful. It's very helpful to discern people. He sees the wolf coming and he runs. And tragically, the wolf catches and scatters and devours the sheep is the idea. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling. He's got nothing invested. He didn't care about those sheep. There's no relationship there. It's a paycheck. So if it's a paycheck to him, that ain't worth it. I don't care about these fuzzy little beings. No, he runs because he is a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of mine. Love that. Man, take that personal this morning. If you get nothing else out of my little sheep talk this morning, take it real personal. You are known of God. It's cool to think about, right? He has watched you. In fact, he was intimately involved in the formation of you in your mother's womb, the scripture says. He's watched all that you've been through. He's not ignorant. You don't have to tell him. You don't have to remind him of all that you've gone through. And I have this personality issue or I have these tendencies because my dad or my mom or my aunt or my uncle or that pastor. You don't have to tell him. He was there. He observed all of it. He is so tuned in to everything you've experienced. And guess what? He's inviting you to know him. Don't judge him. He knows you thoroughly. How well do you know him? Now, he doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to set you free, and he knows you. That blows my mind, man. God really knows me, and he didn't just pull the trap door and let me go. I probably would have done that if I was in his situation, knowing me. Wow. He knows you. And he's known of us, those of us that follow him. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Guys, that was the whole conclusion of this entire parable. He's like, check it out, guys. No teacher, no spiritual leader will have access to you or should have access to you, is safe to you, unless they do it through me and acknowledge me as the shepherd, acknowledge my authority. Okay? That's helpful. Because the Pharisees were rejecting Christ. Should the flock of God feel comfortable around the Pharisees? And should they listen to their leadership? No, because they rejected Christ. See? And then here our Lord, and he often does, especially in the book of John, here our Lord appeals up. And he's saying, and I am no exception to this. I'm your shepherd. I care for you. You should feel very safe with me. And for the record, I have dealt with my authority, and he's the one that's given me access to you. Even Jesus acknowledges one greater than him who loves the flock. He says, that's the very reason I lay my life down for you, because I'm under the greatest shepherd, my Father. The Lord is my shepherd. Same one David acknowledged, Jesus acknowledged, actually. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. And I hope I'm not bumming anybody out, taking away the salvation gospel message in this. Hey, listen, Jesus is the only access to salvation. I just don't think this is his point in this teaching at all. I don't. I know my Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Now let's finish this up. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. That's all future tense. And they shall be, or there shall be, one fold and one shepherd. I was sharing Christ with a Mormon fella years ago in Pickering Square, downtown Bangor. And I remember saying to this Mormon young man, Elder Barry, actually. That's not a lie. His name was actually Elder Barry. I found that to be comical, but I didn't let him know. I thought it was funny, I promise. But I said to Elder Barry, I said, you know, if the Mormon church really is the only true form of Christianity, and it's only through the teachings of Joseph Smith and you know, your version of scriptures, then don't you find it odd that Jesus never mentioned it once? No mention of coming to the Americas. There's no mention of this Lamanite and Nephite people group. There's no mention of that anywhere. And he says, that's where we disagree. I said, you mean the Mormon church is acknowledged in the New Testament? Oh, yeah. And he brought me to John chapter 10, where Jesus said, there's another fold you don't know about. I got to be a shepherd to them too, and I'm going to bring the two together. And I was like, come on, man. Have you read the New Testament? Clearly that is talking about the Jewish people who he came to first, and their rejection upon him, he has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. Yeah, if you get saved and you get to know my Jesus, you can be part of that fold. Maybe you'd want to do that right now, Elder Barry. But I assure you, church, the fold that Jesus was referring to was not the Latter-day Saints. The fold that Jesus was referring to was all of the nations outside of Israel that would receive a Jewish Messiah, and he would bring the two together, right? There's the Gentile church, there's the Jewish church. They meet in the corner, which is Christ himself. There's no longer a wall of partition. He brought us together as one church, exactly like he promised to do. That's the fold he's referring to. It's the church, the Gentile church. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, as the third time he said it, that I might take it again. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Did you hear what Jesus just said? He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Well, he makes it really clear, what he means. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He's talking about his physical life. I decide when I die. What? What did he mean by that? Jesus literally says, I decide when I die. No man's going to take my life. Well, didn't the Romans take his life? Didn't the Jewish leadership take his life? Not according to Jesus. I decide. when that happens. It doesn't stop there, guys. He says, I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That is an awesome statement. That's right. Jesus said, and there's those that actually say he set his attributes aside in order to become a man. There's people that teach that God became a little less than God in order to become Jesus of Nazareth. There's a teaching out there. It wasn't popular until the 19th century, but there's a teaching out there, a distortion of what is said in Philippians chapter 2, that he made himself of no reputation, that God emptied himself and became a man. There's literally a teaching where he set his essential characteristics aside in order to become a man. That is poppycock, to say it in an old-fashioned way. That's hogwash. We'll stop there, okay? That's not true, guys. God is God. Jesus was fully God and fully man. What's it say in Colossians? The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in him. God never became less than God. In fact, if you put essential characteristics aside, guess what? You aren't anymore. God. No, in fact, even this crazy idea, like I've heard people say, well, he couldn't have been all powerful. How would he die? Did you hear what Jesus just said? I have the power to lay this life down, and I have the power to raise it up again. And that's exactly what he did. Show me a human that can do that. Listen, do you guys realize when the scripture says, and he gave up the ghost, it's literal. He said, departure, now, and left that body lifeless and cold on the cross. The very divine nature of Christ decided the very instant he left that body. He said one more thing, tetelestai. And the scripture says he gave up the ghost. That's tremendous. And guess what? 3 days later, he said, get up, boy. Pretty awesome, right? You tell me that being's not all powerful? He laid his own life down. He raised his own life up because he is 1,000% God, actually. And he made it clear. He made it clear. Wow. Yep. The omnipotence of Christ is right here in our text this morning. This commandment have I received of my Father. Man. We got 5 minutes, guys. What do you think? Are you irritated? Are you sick of the Bible? Can I go a little bit further? Thank you. Check it out. Verse 19. There was division, therefore, again among the Jews for those sayings. And many of them said, he's got a devil. He's mad. Why are you listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Much debate on who Christ is. Many believed, some rejected. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. It was winter in Israel. Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. As if he hasn't done that, right? Just a couple chapters ago, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to kill him. And they come back to him at a later date. All right, make it really clear this time. Who do you claim to be? It's pretty awesome. You want clear? Jesus says, you want clear? Buckle up. Listen to this one, guys. This is pretty clear. He answered in verse 25, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, my's not there in the original language, I and the Father, actually is what Jesus said, are one. You almost hear thunder in the background, can't you? Now, come on, did he really mean that? Once again. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And I love how Jesus answers, whoa, boys, what's going on here? He says, you know, for what good work are you about to kill me? Wow, a little feisty. Everyone's drawing down. They had their concealed stones. They expected this to go bad. They got their concealed carry stones. Ah! And Jesus responds, a quick question before you let that thing fly. Which righteous deed am I getting killed for? Just curious. And their response. For a good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, they certainly weren't confused. Oh, no, we're not going to kill you because of a good thing, but because as a man, you claim to be God. You're guilty of blasphemy. They had it exactly backwards, guys. They had it exactly backwards. They saw Jesus as a man claiming to be God. Actually, he was God who became man, and they missed it. The incarnation was right in their face. It was predicted in their scriptures. They have it completely backwards, actually. Fully God and fully man. We'll have to pick up there next week because I just can't skip over the statement, I and my Father are one, and without addressing some pretty important things. But please be settled this morning. Last thing we'll look at this morning or think about is our Lord Jesus is clearly God. He's Almighty God. He's our Savior. And he wants to be your shepherd. He wants to care for you, feed you, deal with wounds, heal you up, lead your life. I mean, he's an awesome shepherd, promises to be so. Let's stop there. Come on, church, let's stand and pray. Is there a song to leave with? All right. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning, and thank you for the illustration. And Lord, what a helpful illustration it is to be able to authentically identify a real shepherd, people that we allow in to feed and to counsel and to serve your church. Lord, thank you so much that you said very clearly they must be in submission to the authority of Christ before they're safe. Thanks for that, Lord. You've been good to us. You've shown us some things that will only benefit us if we listen to them. Lord, please be honored in our lives this week. Lord, go before us this week. Lead us, Lord, indeed, to good pasture. And may we grow more and more and more, Lord, close to you. And I pray, Lord, it's on my mind. I pray once again that this church would be a church that truly knows you, truly can recognize and is familiar with your voice. And I pray that sincerely, Lord, and ask this in Jesus' name, amen.